If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to Colossians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians chapter 2. And let's pray together. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus this morning that you would help us to understand your word. These things that you have spoken to us, these things that you have given to us to help us live in a way that pleases you, live in a way that is satisfying to us. And Father, we pray that you would guide and direct us by the Holy Spirit this morning in your word and really produce a change within our lives. Help us to go from this place better than when we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You only lose with legalism. Have you ever heard of that word legalism before? When you think of something that is legal, you think about a law. And legalism is that attitude, that teaching, that lifestyle that attempts to put a believer in Jesus Christ under some sort of law, rule, or regulation in order to please God. Do you get that? I'm sure you're familiar with it. Maybe you have accepted some form of legalism in your life. Maybe you have sat under teachers who are very legalistic in their approach, and this morning I want us to learn one thing from this passage we're going to study. You only lose with legalism. Amen? It's not a good thing to have, and we will see why. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, through verse 23, really, we see Paul, who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We see him confronting certain teachers and teachings within the church that was in Colossae and the church that is in Kampala and wherever, confronting a certain teaching that said you had to do many outward good things in order to be right with God. In order to have a right relationship with God, you had to do these outward things. Many of the things were invented purely by man. What kind of hairstyle you have, what kind of clothes you wear that really please God. Someone told me that for a woman to wear trousers is actually a sin. Have you heard that before? I went to my Bible and I searched and searched and I couldn't find mention of trousers anywhere there. Someone told me that to have a certain hairstyle for a woman, in fact, to have no hairstyle, to have no hair, is a sin. These things that people teach us to do so that God may be happy with us, those people are teaching legalism. And Paul was confronting it here, and I hope we can learn something from it. We'll start in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's stop there. Here in our passage, before we get into the real teaching of the legalistic teachers, we start with the true teaching of God, of the Holy Spirit. The true teaching about who we are in Christ and what has happened really when we were born again. It starts off with two things here. I don't know if you noticed them. In verses 11 through 13, the first thing is circumcision. And the second thing we read about here is baptism. I think most of us know what those two things are in a physical sense. Well, in the Old Testament, in order to have a right relationship with God, to be His people, to enter into that covenant agreement that He had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the first thing that you had to do in order to enter into that relationship was for the man to become circumcised physically. That was part of the agreement. In fact, Genesis chapter 17, verse 11 says, God speaking to them, He says, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." So throughout all of the Old Testament, even in the day when Jesus was here on the earth, the Jewish people knew that to have a relationship with God, to be involved in His covenant, in His family, if you will, a person must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Moses was that guy. I think you've seen a picture of him. He has a long beard, long hair, white beard. And he stood on the mountain and received the Ten Commandments from God, among many other commandments and laws. And in order to have a relationship, you see, in the Old Testament, God gave the law and He gave circumcision and all of these agreements that He had with the nation of Israel. And so, up until the time of Christ, really, if a person wanted to have a right relationship with God, first thing you had to do for the men, be circumcised. Keep the law of Moses. Don't eat any pork. Amen? Was another one. All of these things, you go back and read the book of Leviticus and even in Deuteronomy in those books, you'll see all of the rules that the people had who were in a relationship with God. Well, the Bible here is talking about, really, a new relationship that we can have with God. One that is not based upon our performance, our works, whether we are circumcised or eat pork. One that is not based on any of these outward observances, but one that is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. One that is based upon the grace of God rather than the works of man. Do you see the difference between those two? The grace of God, something free, something great, given to us. We don't have to earn it or deserve it. In fact, we don't. And the works of man is our trying to please God by what we do, by what we wear, by all of these things, trying to be right with God in a relationship. And the Bible here is talking about circumcision. But notice what it says, made without hands. Not physical, is what he's saying. Not outward. Not visible. A circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Do you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about the heart. The heart. Not talking about an outward thing you do in order to please God. He's talking about an inward thing that is done. A change in heart. Not just a change in religious duties or rituals. And those guys were teaching, if you want to be saved, you have to do A, B, C, D, all the way up to Z. Z. Whatever you like to call it. And these were the things they did. And Paul is saying this, there is a circumcision, but it's not outward. It is a circumcision of Christ. It is a circumcision of the heart. Something that was done, listen to this, something that was done the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. We'll see that as we learn about the baptism here. That when we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says, under the new covenant, we won't get too involved this morning, our heart of stone that we were born with because of a guy named Adam, that's for another Sunday morning. Romans chapter 5 and chapter 6, you can read it later. Because of the way that we were born with a heart of stone, a sinful heart, a sinful nature. If you don't believe that human beings are born with a sinful nature, just put a bunch of small children in the room together and see what happens. They don't sit down nicely and start giving each other hugs and speaking nice words. They fight. They punch each other. They bite. They scream. I have two children. That's what they do. And Lynn sometimes looks at me and says, "Why did you teach them how to do that?" The fact is this, nobody taught them how to do that. They're born that way. In sin, David, the king, said, "My mother conceived me." We're born that way, unfortunately, but the good news is we don't have to stay that way. Amen? And this circumcision is talking about when God changes our heart. Not any outward duty or observance, like in the Old Testament, but a change of heart. And when we put our faith in Him, the Bible says, you are born again. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's talking about cutting away that sinful flesh, our sinful nature, cutting it away, taking out the heart of stone, and putting in a heart of flesh. A heart that loves God. A heart that does what is right. That's what he's talking about here. I know it's a bit difficult. May God give his grace this morning. Even in the Old Testament, really, if you look, God cared more about, and this is what the whole message is about this morning, about legalism. God cared more about the condition of the heart more than he did about outward observance of the commandments. Did you hear that? God cares more about your heart, what's on the inside, what nobody else can see except for you and him, and sometimes not even us. We can't even see. He cares more about what's on the inside than about what you do outwardly. Do you believe that this morning? God wants the change to be inside, not just outside. Because listen, you can fast, you can pray, you can have the right hairstyle, you can wear the right kind of clothes, you can do everything outwardly that is good, and on the inside, it can be full of dead men's bones. Did you get that? Isn't that what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You know, there were men of God back in the day of Jesus. Men of God, we call them that, right? Those guys we see on the posters, on the billboards, the ones we hear on the radio, maybe. Those guys we see around who do these godly things. They have, maybe they're pastors, evangelists, I don't know. Men of God, and they had men of God back in Jesus' day too. Of course, Jesus was a man of God, right? The others. But there were a certain group of people who everybody in town knew, those guys are great men of God. Do you know what they were called? Pharisees. And when you say the word Pharisee, those of you who know the Bible, you think, no, that's not a man of God. That's a man of Satan, right? We know. See, we're clever. We know that. Those are men of Satan, not men of God. But wait. If you were to live in that day and you didn't know Jesus and you didn't have the New Testament, the Bible, you and I, we would think that these guys are the most godly, spiritual men of God that have ever put their feet on the ground. Did you know that? Do you know what they did? Twice a week, they would fast. Man of God. They would pray for a long, long time. All night prayer meetings, that was what they did. Bibles, they had it attached to their foreheads, their wrists, and everywhere else. You're laughing, it's true. What about their clothes? They had robes. Long. Big. And everywhere they went, they were always talking about God. Is that a man of God? Sounds like it to me. But I think you remember when Jesus came there, you know, Jesus was just a normal guy. He didn't have a crown on his head when he was born. He didn't wear a crown when he came the first time to earth. He'll wear one in the future, don't worry. But when he came, he was a normal guy. He was a servant, in fact. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And whenever Jesus met up with these men of God, he had a few things to say to them. He didn't say, oh, man of God, and bow. You brood of vipers, he said to them. On the outside you look good, but on the inside you're full of rubbish. You're full of death. You're like a coffin that gets painted white on the outside, but when you open it up, there's dead things inside of it. That's what Jesus said to them, because listen, Jesus knows what's on the inside. And you can fool me. I can fool you. We can deceive each other into making each other think that we're some men or women of God here this morning. Amen? But God will never be deceived, and he sees right onto the inside. And legalism says this, make the outside nice. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says this, I want to change what's on the inside. It says we were buried, verse 12, with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And here it's talking about the issue of baptism. And when we think of baptism, we think mostly of water baptism. And we're going to have a baptism in the near future for those of you who need to be baptized with water. It's a command. But baptism here is speaking about much more than water. It's speaking about the fact that we have been united with Christ, joined together with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Water baptism is a good way to demonstrate that, or help us to understand that. We're there in the water. Amen? And when we are baptized, we go under the water, symbolizing the death that we are having to ourselves. Death to yourself, Jesus taught. The death that we have been united together with him when he died. Romans chapter 6. We won't turn there this morning, though I encourage you to do so in verses 3 through 14. Please go and read that to better understand. But the Bible teaches we were united together with him in his death, of which baptism really shows us visibly. When you see those guys, those girls going under the water, it is really speaking to us this. They are dying. But that's not the end, because in baptism, you know, you don't just hold them under the water. One person said to a pastor, Pastor, I've been a sinner for a long time. Hold me under extra long, just to make sure I'm dead. You put them under the water, death to self, death with Christ, our old nature, our sinful nature, the one we are born with, being put to death. And when you come out of the water, whenever someone comes out of the water, usually they're smiling. Sometimes water has gone into their nose, so they're coughing. But when you come out of the water, it symbolizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, joined in his death. And if we are joined to his death, surely, the Bible says, we will also be joined in his resurrection. And you come out of the water, and it represents a new life. Old things have passed away. I like to say this when we baptize. The old man stays there in the water. The new man comes out. Amen? That guy, that girl that you used to be, and all those wicked things that you used to do, and those sinful passions that you had in your life, it stays there. And when you come out of the water, you come out in newness representing that newness of life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And that's what really water baptism symbolizes for us. An outward representation of what has happened in our heart. God has, we have been put to death. Ourselves, me, Brian Kelly, put to death. And a new life has come, a life that is lived by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the very life of Christ lived in me. Has that happened to you? Let me just ask you. I'm not asking you if you've been water baptized. Has a transformation taken place in your life? Has your sinful heart been replaced with a heart that loves God? That's the real question. It doesn't mean we will never sin again, as some people teach. No, we will still struggle. Even though the old man is dead, sometimes the nerves kind of twitch and he kind of grabs onto us and takes us. We still have the flesh, the Bible calls it, which wars against the spirit. But that's why the Bible says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Has a change taken place in your life? Are you different now than before you got saved, born again? That's a good question to ask, because if you're not, there's a good chance that nothing has happened on the inside. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 tells us, gives us a little bit better understanding of what has happened. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, of which baptism represents that unity we had with Him when He was dying and when He rose from the dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Did you hear that verse? The life we live, we don't live according to our sinful lust. We live according to the Spirit, because we have died and our life is now hidden with God in Christ. There was a story of a man who drove a barge. Do you know what a barge is? It's like a boat. It's a big boat. And they go in and out of a harbor. A harbor is where they transport things by water. And there was a driver of a certain barge, and everybody knew him because every time he would enter into the harbor, he was always knocking something. You could see the barge, there was damage on the side, some of the windows were broken out, kind of like these taxi drivers we have in Uganda. They're always knocking into something. Please forgive me if you're a taxi driver, I didn't mean it. I'm sure you're not like that. There was a driver of a barge, he was always knocking something. It seemed like he just didn't even take a driving test or anything. And everybody on the shore would stand there and watch and say, oh, here comes this guy, and boom, he'd run into and knock something. One day, the men were standing there by the shore, and they saw this barge coming. And one man said to the other, oh, here he comes again, gonna knock something. Except this time, he went into the harbor, and he did everything perfectly. He didn't knock one thing, and he kept doing it perfectly, perfectly, perfectly. And one man said to the other man, this guy must have taken some lessons or something. And the other guy turned to him and said, no, it's a different driver. They chucked the other guy and got a new guy. The reason why I told that story is this. When we start out in life, up until the time we receive Jesus, we are knocking things. We are sinning. The lust of the flesh is active. Satan is even controlling us, the Bible says. But when we are born again, a new driver comes inside. You don't knock so many things anymore. Amen. There was a sticker I saw on a car. It said, Jesus is my co-pilot. Have you ever seen that before? Jesus is my co-pilot. I like the bumper sticker better that says, Jesus is my pilot. Amen. If Jesus is your co-pilot, kind of coming for the ride, why don't you trade places with him? We have a different driver. We have a different heart, a new heart that allows us, gives us ability to overcome sin. We can reckon, consider, account that the old man is dead and that Jesus is now driving our lives. Has that change happened to you? Good question. In verse 14, he continues on talking about what happened at the cross. Because at the cross is where everything happened. It is the reason, the act of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, is the reason why we can have a new driver today. The reason why we can have a new heart. And he says in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He's talking about the cross here, and two things we'll look at quickly. The first thing that happened at the cross is the handwriting of requirements that was against us and contrary to us was taken out of the way. Did you hear all of that? It's basically like this. Let me explain it. There was a list of laws. This doesn't have anything on it. There was a list of laws, rules, and regulations that God had given to mankind. For example, the Ten Commandments. A list of laws, rules, and regulations. And from the time we knew what we were doing in this world, up until the time that we received Christ, and even afterward, unfortunately for many, that these rules, our name was written down on this side, okay? And it said, Brian Kelly, on this side it would say the rule or the law that was broken, that we needed to pay the penalty for, punished for. You know, if you break a law, you have to be punished, amen? It's even that way here in Uganda. They have it. We have it right in the courts. You break a law, you need to be punished. Here were all the things, the laws we broke, and here's all the punishment that we had to give on this side. And the list wasn't this long. I don't know about for you, but for me, my list would start here, go down here, go out the window, and down the street. You think about your life, too, before you laugh at me. How long was your list? Well, listen, it doesn't matter. Because our list, from the moment we were born to the moment we die, is filled up with offenses against God's law. Things we've done wrong. Debt that we have to pay to Him. Punishment that we deserve. And this verse is very great. Because you know what it says? It says He took that list from each of us who have received Him. He took our list and He said, let me have that. He took all of our lists. No matter how long they were, He gathered them all together and He died upon the cross so that those lists could be destroyed. See, the Bible says that Jesus took our sin, the punishment for our sin, upon Himself. All of those things that you've done, that I've done, all of the sins that we've committed, all of the trespasses, breaking God's law, all of the punishment we deserve, Jesus said, give me it all, and He took it upon Himself. And that's why it says here, and this is great news this morning, I hope you understand this, that He took our list and He nailed it to the cross. God has no more list about you, if you believe in Jesus. God has no more list about me. We are free. Because Jesus has paid that penalty upon the cross. There's a story about a man named Martin Luther. He was a reformer. Hundreds of years ago, and he told a story about how Satan was condemning him. You know what condemnation is? I'm sure you've experienced it. I have. Sometimes, all the time, Martin Luther was experiencing condemnation from Satan. You're worthless. You broke the law. You did bad things. You're not good enough to be a Christian. God doesn't love you because you did that. Have you ever heard those voices before? And Martin Luther said, I guess he was speaking to Satan, I don't know, but he said, write down a list of all the things I've done bad, all the things I should be condemned about. Write it all on a list. And then, I guess he received a list and he said, even the ones you've forgotten, I'll help you add.
You know, Satan condemns us for some things, but we know about other things that we've done that kind of we condemn ourselves. Let me add some. So they got all these things together, and he wrote across the list, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, listen. If you have put your faith in him and have been born again, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When Satan comes to you and says, you did that bad thing yesterday and God doesn't love you, you tell him, that bad thing has been nailed to the cross. And God loves me. And God accepts me. And many times we feel so bad, we feel so condemned about the things that we have done, and God is trying to tell us, I have nailed those things to the cross. Now come on, come with me. Let's start walking a new life. The devil and his demons were also defeated. Not only were the punishments, the requirements that were against us paid for by Jesus so that we can never be condemned, but Satan, his principalities and powers is what he's talking about, demons. He made a public spectacle over them, of them, triumphing over them in it. At the cross, our sins were forgiven, but also at the cross, Satan was defeated. The Bible said that back in Genesis chapter 3. I will bruise his heel, but he will crush his head. Talking about Satan in his defeat on the cross. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, but Satan was crushed and defeated in his power against us. Now, somebody said to me the other day, Satan was defeated at the cross. He doesn't exist anymore. We're just sinless and perfect all the time. And I said to him, you are living in a different world than I'm living in. Satan is real and he is alive today, no doubt. The Bible says he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But listen to this. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he cannot devour you. Satan was defeated. He still tries to deceive us. He still tries to lie to us, to tell us that God doesn't love us. But we need to come back to this and say, you know what? I have victory in Jesus Christ. Satan, his power was defeated against me because of the blood of Jesus. That's great news. The only power really that he has is that power we allow him to have by believing his lies. Did you get that? He can't destroy us. He can't defeat us. But he tries to lie to us and trick us and deceive us. Have you ever heard him say, God doesn't love you? Have you ever heard him say, you're not really saved? Have you ever heard him say those things? There are many more things he says. You can be like God if you just eat this apple, whatever it was. Satan tries to deceive us, and the only power he has is that which we believe, and when we believe his lies, his deception. Legalism is one of his lies and his deception. We have victory at the cross, and finally in verse 16 through 23, we look at a lesson on legalism. Remember I started by saying legalism, you only lose with legalism? I was gonna say legalism is for losers, but I thought that might be kind of harsh or offensive. You only lose. And here it's talking about the very teachings of legalism in this day, and it can apply to our day as well. Let's read in verse 16. It says, so let no one judge you in food, in drink, regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So, here in these few verses, you can see that there are people teaching false things. Legalism is what it is, really. You see, he says, let no one judge you in food or in drink. You know why he said that? Because in the law of Moses, the Old Testament, there were many dietary regulations. For example, pork. I don't know about you, but I love to eat roast pork. Is that a sin? Maybe if it makes one of you stumble, you can tell me afterwards. But that's a different story. And the foods they were allowed to eat, but they were allowed to, listen to this, we're studying the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. You couldn't eat pork, but you could eat grasshoppers. Okay, so we can exchange roast pork for fried grasshoppers. Amen? They had food regulations, but what he is saying here is that those things no longer have authority over your life because you have a new relationship with Jesus based upon his grace, not based upon your performance under the law. Let no one judge you regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, what day of the week do you worship on? What day of the week do you worship on? Have you ever had someone say that to you? And you say, well, we meet together on Sunday, 10 o'clock. And they say, oh, don't you believe in the Sabbath? Because God's Word says in the Ten Commandments that you should obey the Sabbath, and that's why you should only worship on Saturday. Have you heard that before? That is pure, unmixed legalism. I like the story of one preacher, and he was confronted by such a person, Seventh-day Adventist. And the man said to him, I worship on Sabbath, Saturday. Which day do you worship on? It was kind of a trick. And the old preacher said, I also worship on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And the man was very happy. He said, oh, I see. But the preacher wasn't finished. He said, I also worship on Sunday. And the man was kind of confused. He said, and then on Monday, I also worship. Let me think. Oh, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I worship. And then Friday, I worship also. Every day is a day of worship to the Lord. It doesn't matter if you worship, if we meet together on Monday, it doesn't matter. You know, we meet together on Sunday, by the way, because that's the day that the early church met together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was risen from the dead on Sunday. But if we met on Monday, it would be okay too. Most of you don't have the day off on Monday. It's Sunday. But if we met on Tuesday, that would be all right. We meet on Wednesday nights. It's okay. We can worship him on that day too. You see, legalism and legalistic teachers want to judge you and judge me for something that they believe which is unbiblical. Oh. They'll use the Bible to try to prove it, right? For example, women, if you're wearing trousers, you're probably not going to go to heaven. That, and we laugh about that, but listen to this. There are churches here in Kampala, a lot of them, who teach that. You know it. And if you were a woman and you were to go to the pastor and you had trousers on, you had better watch out. Fire might come down from heaven. And they will judge you. And not only will they judge you, they'll make you feel bad if you're not doing something that they think you should do. I don't know if you've experienced it. Maybe you're a new believer, but chances are you have. You've experienced sitting under a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, evangelist, someone who is trying to make you feel guilty because you don't do what they think you should do. For example, did you come to the all-night prayer meeting? We don't have an all-night prayer meeting here. We're probably a sinful church. But if we did, you've heard a pastor say, brother, praise God. Amen, praise God. I didn't see you at the all-night prayer meeting. Are you still walking with the Lord? You must have fallen away. Because those who are spiritual come to the all-night prayer meeting. Brother, I saw you were having some matoke yesterday for lunch. Yesterday was fasting day. And everybody who is spiritual fasts on Tuesdays. I think you get the point. I don't need to continue on. Legalism only brings you down. See that at the end of this passage. And legalistic people, you can tell they're legalistic because they're always judging you. Have you been in the presence of a legalistic person? Hello, brother. You didn't come to church last night. Why not? Have you fallen away? How many hours did you pray this morning? Only one? Oh. I prayed for 5 hours. That was just a warm-up. I prayed for another 10. Don't let anybody judge you over something that is not biblical. And it says here, let no one cheat you in verse 18 of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward. I talked about this last week, being cheated, being deceived, someone taking something from you. And listen, a legalistic person, if you believe them, they will take your reward away from you. Jesus said this. Legalistic people usually like three things. How long they pray, how much they fast, and how much money they give, right? In an offering. Right. And Jesus talked about all three of those things to the legalistic Pharisees. When you pray, don't go out on the corner of the street and shout so that everybody can hear you praying. That's what Jesus said. He was saying this. When you pray, don't go out there. This is what the Pharisees would do. They would go out there to the corner, and everybody would gather around them and say, oh, man of God, great man of God is here. He's about to pray. Let's see if we can get some anointing off of him. Let's stand around. And the Pharisee would raise up his hands, oh, God. And everybody, wow. On the corner, oh, Lord. And he was kind of looking to see if people were watching. Oh, good. God. Thank you that I'm so great and that I pray for so long. Don't pray like that, Jesus said. When you pray, go into a secret place by yourself, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. You know what he said about the guy who prays so that people can see him? I tell you the truth, they have their reward. Their reward is people saying, wow, man of God. When you fast, I believe in fasting. I believe that it is a good way to help us to focus upon the Lord and not on the things of this world. I think it's good for that. It's taught in the Bible for sure. But Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites, like the Pharisees. Because whenever they fast, you know what they do? They walk around with their face disfigured. Their face disfigured, kind of like this. Oh. These guys, oh. And you can say, brother, pastor, Pharisee, what's wrong? I'm fasting. They kind of hold this up. Oh. I've been fasting for 10 days. And everybody can stand around and say, wow, man of God. They have their reward, Jesus said. And then he talked about giving. Here's a popular one here in Uganda. Amen? Giving. I don't think you can go to many services without hearing about giving. And giving is a popular thing, and I believe in giving. Amen? It is very biblical. I pray that all of you just give to your heart's desire, and your desire to give for myself too. That's biblical. Giving with a joyful heart unto the Lord and to his ministry and work. But Jesus said, when you give, I like this one, don't sound a trumpet like the Pharisees do, the men of God do. They get out their trumpet. They would do this. They would get out their trumpet And everybody would hear from all around and say, ah, man of God is giving. And they would say, hold up 20,000. Hold up 50,000. I'm holding up 1 million right here. And the trumpet is going, duh, 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 duh. And everybody, oh, man of God. Jesus said, when you give, and giving is part of living for the Lord, giving of our financial blessings. He said, when you give, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. When you pull the money out of your wallet to give in the offering, don't do a circle with it. And the people who have a few coins, they don't let their right hand know. But if you have a lot, your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. And here in Colossians it says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Because listen, they focus more upon what is done outwardly than what is on the inside. And they'll tell you and tell me, you need to do all of these things in order for God to be pleased with you. And they are cheating us of our reward. Jesus said, you live for me on the inside. You let your life be lived out of the abundance of the life that is in your heart from the Holy Spirit. And then you will have rewards. We will have rewards. But if you're doing it just to be seen, to be religious, to be a man or a woman of God, you have your reward right here. There's nothing waiting for you up there. Don't let them cheat you. It's not about what's on the outside as much as what's on the inside. It says they are, take delight in false humility. We're almost done, don't worry. That's a bit long. They take delight in false humility. You know what false humility is? I think you know what true humility is. Someone who is really humble, who has a heart of service, who has just a lowly thoughts about themselves, who don't think themselves to be something great. But those people who think that they're really great, they don't have true humility, they have to have false humility. It's like the guy who was fasting. He's pretending to be humble and fasting, right? Oh, I'm so humble. I'm fasting. But the whole time he's waiting for someone to say, wow, look how humble that guy is. There was a story about a restaurant. I laughed when I heard this story. A story about a restaurant in Oregon, in the United States. And the advertisement for the restaurant said, this is the worst food you will ever eat. And we also have the worst service in all of the world. This is true. And the guy who owned it said, I was going to put, this is the best food that you'll ever eat, and the best service. But I thought, let me try this, because it might make people interested. In fact, if you were to go to that restaurant, you would find the food was very good. The service was excellent. The place was clean, and it was just great. And people would first come to see why this place was the worst food and the worst service, and they would come back because it was the best food and the best service. But each time the person would leave, the owner or the chef or whoever was there would say, it'd be a good idea if you never came back again to this terrible place. The whole time, the owner, who became very successful, knew that it was because of his business's false humility that he was so successful in what he wanted to do. It's like that today with many pastors, with many Christians, us. Falsely humble. Pretending to be so spiritual and really on the inside or not. Puffed up, prideful. In reality, legalistic people, listen, legalistic people are prideful. Because they think, listen, you may have experience, maybe you're legalistic here this morning, I don't know. Because if you're legalistic, then you have a list of things you have to do, right? I have to pray for this amount of time. I have to read my Bible for this. I have to go to Prayer Mountain for this many days. I have to fast. I have to. And you have this list of listen, when you outwardly perfect doing all of those rules, where you're actually fasting, you're praying, you're giving, there's no trousers, your hair is the right kind, or whatever. You don't eat pork and or grasshoppers. And you do all of these things. How do you feel when you're standing next to someone who is having a difficult time? Who maybe has been struggling with sin? You feel like this. On the inside, maybe you'll say it, not on the outside. God, I thank you that I'm not like this person. Because I fast twice a week. I give alms. I do all these things. Right. You think you're better than everybody else. Jesus told that story, you may remember it, about that Pharisee, that man of God. He stood there with his arms raised to God. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Like this sinner. And there was a guy there. On his face. I thank, and surely this man was praying out loud. Remember they had the trumpets and on the corner. I thank you that I'm not like other men. I thank you that I'm not like that sinner. Because I fast. I tithe. I do good works. I don't do bad sins. And the other man said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that sinner went down to his house justified, and the other guy didn't. The Bible teaches this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Don't be afraid today to confess your sins. Don't be afraid to let people know that you have problems. Don't be afraid to be a normal person, because listen, here in this place, I want to see a place of people who are normal. People who don't pretend like they are the best man or woman of God to ever hit the mark. God is going to do great work in our hearts if we are humble, if we are honest, if we are open, if we are willing to trust Him to change us on the inside and forget about trying to do all of these things on the outside. In verse 19, it says, they're not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that's from God. How does a person grow? It's not by doing legalistic works and rituals and rules, is it? They grow from the head, which is Christ. Like a branch that is connected to the body. Jesus said in John chapter 15. Therefore, verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. I sound like a legalistic preacher, don't I? I just say that over and over again, and you could all feel guilty. Which all concern things which parents would be using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And Paul is saying this, we'll close with this. Legalism has no ability to make you more godly. If you fasted every single day for 30 days, and in your mind, you're thinking, listen, this is the important part, because fasting is good in its right context. You're thinking in your mind, I am fasting because I want to be more godly, better than others. If you think that doing these outward things are going to make you more godly, they will not. These outward things like fasting and giving and praying and all of the things that we do as Christians, they should come from the inside. When Christ is giving His life to us, it grows out of us like a fruit is produced on a tree. I've said this before. I'll say it again. You can't make a mango. Is that true? How many of you can make a mango? You sit down at your workbench and try to make it. And you can't make. I can't make godly actions, a godly lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord without the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives. We'll be just like the Pharisees. They fasted, they prayed, they gave, they had the right clothes, the right haircut. They had all these things for them, but Jesus said to them, on the outside it looks good, but on the inside it's full of all these bad things. Today I want to encourage us to live for the Lord, trust in Him, and to let our life be an overflow of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Because our hearts have been changed because of the work on the cross, and now we don't have to live under legalism. We can live under the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's stand together, please. Father, we thank You so much that You have provided a way for us to be near to You. You have given us a way to live a godly life, to do things that are right and good and true and honest. And Father, I thank You that we don't have to try to produce those things outwardly, but that You have given us the Holy Spirit on the inside. And that as we live by faith in You, our life can produce those things that are pleasing in Your sight. Father, I pray for each one here today. If any are bound in legalism, if any have been cheated through false teaching, through legalistic teaching, that You would set us free this morning. Those who the Son sets free are free indeed. Father, we pray that You would help us to live a life with faith and trust in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, after this closing song and prayer, if you have any prayer needs, we want to invite you, as the others are going, to come forward and to receive prayer. Pastor Craig Lindquist and Joshua Carlson will be here in the front and will pray with you. For whatever it is, may God be with you and bless you this week.